All right, so we are going to start out with a little game this morning. I'm going to have to turn around because for whatever reason that one's not on. So we're going to play the fact or myth game. So first slide. Fact or myth, sugar makes kids hyper. That is a myth. Now, as a parent, I struggled with that, but I went, and you can double-check any of these. These were off a Telegram news source, unless it's fake news, but or some sign. So there you go. So nope, that's a fact. Number two, shaving makes hair grow back faster. That's a myth, but I do want to thank Jody for getting us a picture of Steve in his 20s. No, it's a myth. And that's, you know, for the young men, that's a sad thing. For those of us that look like that, we're glad it doesn't come back. I'm with you, Steve. You know I am. So there you go. All right. Number three, takes 7 years to fully digest gum. Nope, that's a myth. That's something your mother lied to you about. It wasn't true. I have no idea. Next one, and it's supposed to say you don't have to wait 30 minutes before swimming after eating. How many moms just lied when you were that heard that? How many of your, you might get a small cramp in your foot, but you're not going to drown if you dive right in after eating the big burger, all right? So that's, next one, cracking your knuckles will give you arthritis. Myth, thank you. How many people got their mom just didn't like the sound? Oh, you're welcome, Julie. Didn't like the sound of that, and so you're going to get arthritis. That's an absolute myth. And then finally, going outside with your wet hair increases your chances of catching a cold. Absolutely a myth. All right, so again, take right out of the shower today, go home, wander around, let your hair freeze. It's fine. Not a problem whatsoever. So obviously, some of you learned a few things because I heard some wrong answers going on. Some of you want to pull your mother aside. I want to call my mom always calls 9 o'clock at night, so I'm going to tell her she was wrong, and that always brings me joy. but here's the thing. All of us believe things that aren't true. And I think sometimes it's because we've either heard them over and over and over again, or worse yet, we've been told something wrong over and over and over and over again. And today we start a sermon series today that I think exposes a myth that has been around since the very beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, every generation after the fact has believed the happiness myth, which can be explained in a lot of different ways. But I think in the simplest terms, it says, my way is the best way to be happy. We believe that we are the captain of our ship when it comes to happiness. So over the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at the parts of the book of Judges, and we're going to see what happens when a group of people try to live their lives according to this myth. So a little context before we get into it. We know that the children of Israel got out of Egypt, out of slavery. Moses was the leader, took them through the desert because they didn't listen to God. So after 40 years, they get to go into the promised land, and Joshua was allowed to lead that campaign. And after a certain point, Joshua passes away. And for the first time, the people don't have one leader. We have the tribes. And so you have the tribal leaders are taking control. And so they get to make some decisions. And really, up to this point, they were pretty much forced to obey God. I mean, they kind of went off the path a little bit, but every time they did, God would, you know, slap them and recorrect them and send them. But here, they're finally at a point where they can kind of choose whether they're going to listen to God or not. And I think, to put it in today's terms, I think it's kind of like this, and we've met these kind of people, right? So maybe someone goes to jail and they have a Jesus moment because they're behind the walls and it's very apparent that their life is messed up, and so they come and they find God. Or maybe you're really hoping that you get this job and you want all the help you can get, so you're praying really hard and you finally get the job. Or maybe your marriage is in a wreck and so you run to God and the marriage is restored. Or maybe there's someone in your family that is dealing with an illness and once they are healed. And here's the thing, because many people seek God when it's desperate. When they have no control, they have nowhere to turn, they're desperate and so they seek God. But here's the thing, when life gets comfortable, do people still desperately cling to God like they do when they don't have control? I mean, how many jailhouse conversions actually last once they get outside back in the real world? right? The circumstances change. So Judges is about this group of people who aren't in a desperate situation anymore. They're not slaves. They're not wandering around a desert trusting God to feed them. They've come into the promised land. They've taken over enough land, so they aren't as desperate as they once were. And life is beginning to become pretty good for them. And when that happens, I think we got to realize, and we recognize it, God's way suddenly becomes seemingly unreasonable, and happiness then becomes more of what we think is our personal choices versus obedience. And so before I get into the teeth of the sermon, I want to lay down just kind of where we're going. And I want to share with you the absolute last verse of this book, because I think in some ways it's telling, and it's almost a eulogy explaining the course of the 350 years. Judges goes over that kind of time frame. And so Judges 21:25 says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes." There it is. It's the happiness myth. They did right in their own eyes. And the myth is still pretty popular today, isn't it? I mean, how many times, just think about the last couple weeks. Well, as long as it makes you happy. Well, if it makes them happy. Well, you do what you want to do, I could do what I want to do, and as long as we don't offend each other or hurt anybody, it's my right to do whatever I want that makes me feel happy. I mean, we hear that all the time, and it's all the same. It's all different versions of the same myth. So before we jump into Judges, we need to understand what God's intention was for his people and the instructions he gave them before when they were still under Moses. So Numbers 33:50 through 56 on page 135 in the Pew Bible, this is before they go in. This is before they go in the promised land, and God is telling this is how it needs to be. "In the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their figured stones, destroy all their cast images, and demolish all their high places. You shall take possession of the land and settle it, for I have given you the land to possess. You shall apportion the land by lot according to your clans to a large one. You shall give a large inheritance to a small one. You shall give a small inheritance. The inheritance shall belong to the person on whom the lot falls. According to your ancestral tribes, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those whom you let remain shall be barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They shall trouble you in the land where you are settling. And I will do to you as I told you to do to them.'" So two things here in verses 51 and 53. God is telling Moses, this is what you need to do. Number one, drive out the people living there. That was the promised land, and there were all these different tribes that were currently living there. And I just want you to notice, God didn't necessarily kill them all. I mean, sometimes the Old Testament God gets a bad rap, but there were different places that they could move off to. But the idea here is God wanted them to clean house. He did not want people left behind. And then the other thing we see here is he tells them to destroy all the idols, all the high places, all these different things that had to do with false worship. Two specific things, and that was God's intention for his people for going into the promised land. Then we jump to Judges 1, page 189. And we're going to be looking at, if you want to skim ahead, that's fine. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I know some of you will while I'm preaching, which is fine. But just starting with the first couple four verses here, and that's actually on the screen. It says this: "After the death of Joshua, the Israelites inquired of the Lord, 'Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' The Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. I hereby give the land into his hand.' Judah said to his brother Simeon, 'Come up with me into the territory allotted me. Then we may fight against the Canaanites. Then I too will go with you into the territory allotted to you.' So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Pezerites into the hand. They defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek." So, a couple things. Again, we see Joshua died, and the leadership has fallen to the leaders of the tribes. And we see that God has not changed his desire at this point, right? He told Moses, "My intention for you is to go and to take the land." It's still here. God's still going. Who's going to go? Who is going to take the land? Who is going to obey what I've commanded of the people? And it appears at this point they're doing what they want, right? Judah and Simeon, they're gathering their clans, and they're going to take the land that has been their inheritance. And if you skim the next verses 5 through 18, basically you're going to see kind of that same thing. You're seeing all these different people going and taking their land. There's one weird story about they take a king and they cut off his toes and his thumbs. That's a whole different thing that I'm not going to get into. So they're doing what God told them. But then we get to verse 19. I'm going to pick up and read that through verse 26. The Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove from it to the three sons of Anak. But the Benjamites did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived in Jerusalem among the Benjamites to this very day. The house of Joseph also went up and against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The house of Joseph sent out the spies to Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. When the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Show us the way into the city, and he will deal kindly to you." So he showed them the way into the city, and they put into the city to the sword. But they let the man with all his family go. So the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and named it Luz, and that is that name to this day. So here again, we see they're kind of still continuing, but there's a subtle shift here. In verse 19, it says, the Lord was with Judah, he took possession of the hill country, could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. So the first verses we read, verses 1 through 4, Judah is obeying God. He is going and he's kicking out the people, he's possessing the land. Here we see that he's continuing to do that, and then he comes up against something, and it says he could not. So the Canaanites on the plains had advanced military technology. They had chariots of iron, right? And so on a plain, when you're dealing with, and at this point, the Israelites, probably slings and spears and all that stuff. So it was an unfair advantage. And yet here, it says he can't drive them out. But what are the first five words of that verse? The Lord was with Judah. Now, not too long ago, there was a city named what? Jericho. We talked about that, right? Had big walls, advanced technology and military defense. So much so that two chariots, full horses, could ride on top of it side by side together. So big that there were people inhabiting, their apartments were in the walls. And how did the Israelites take over? Took them a week. For 6 days, they marched around it once. Last day, marched around seven times. Blew the horns, yelled at it, the walls came in, they took over, regardless of the advanced technology. The Lord was with Judah, yet it says he couldn't do it. Here's the problem. The children of Israel, instead of relying on God, even though he is still with them, begin to rely on what they can do. And as sad as that is, it gets worse. Look at verse 21. The Benjamites did not drive out the Jebusites. It didn't say can't. Didn't say they struggled. It appears that the Benjaminites went to Jerusalem and said, look, there's enough space here for all of us. Can't we all just get along? Right? And so they just allowed that to happen. And so we see this shift from God saying, get rid of the people, get rid of the idols, to, oh, we just can't do it because they're better than we are, to, we just didn't do it. And it appears, if we would continue to read in chapter 1, that the other tribes looked at it and said, you know what, the Benjamites knew what they were doing. That was a much easier way. So if you look at these verses, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. Ephraim did not drive out the inhabitants. Zebulun, Asher, the rest of them did not drive out the inhabitants. God said what? Clear the house. Get rid of them. Cleanse the land. Half a chapter into this book, we already see when people have their choice, they choose to do what they want to do instead of obey God. They choose to believe that the happiness myth, that they believe that they know what it takes to make themselves happier more than Almighty Creator God. It's easier to just do what you want than to obey Him. Now, it's easy to judge them, right? Because we can look back and go, man, we've read the Old Testament. They really should have listened to God. They really should have obeyed Him. But how many people, and maybe sitting here, you know what? Maybe you're struggling because you've committed 80, 90% to God. You've given Him that much. And yet there's still this 10, 20% that, man, you can't do it, and you have these excuses because of X, Y, Z, but the bottom line is, the truth is that you won't, because you believe the myth that your way is better to make you happy than God's way. Maybe right now in this stage of life, you're incredibly busy, you're a real go-getter, even though God tells us that we need rest, you act like you can, but the truth is that you won't because you believe your way is better than God's. Maybe you have a deep hurt in your life and God tells you He wants you to forgive, but you believe you can't. The truth is you won't because you believe your way is better than God's. You're struggling financially and God is asking you to trust Him and give to the church, but you look at your bills and you allow your common sense to tell you it's impossible. You say that you can't give God what He is asking, but the truth is you won't because you believe your way is better than God's. There are young Christian couples throughout this country that are sexually in a sexual active relationship, even though God says sex outside of marriage is wrong. They believe they can't stop. The truth is they won't because they believe their way is better than God's. And this list could go on and on and on, and eventually I would hit every one of your hot spots. We all have places in our life where we choose our way over God's because we are convinced of the fact that we know our way is the best way to be happy in this life. But here's the thing. Jesus answered this question. He talked about it. In John 10:10, He says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. Joy, peace, all those things, fulfillment. The bottom line is God's way is truly the only place we can find true hope, true fulfillment, and real happiness. We cannot get away from this truth. God, the creator of everything we see, everything we experience, the God that knows us better than we know ourselves, understands our situation, our past, our future, our junk, our heart, our struggle, our joy, all of it, knows better to give you the life that you really want than you do. The hard thing is we live in this world that is just chipping away at that all the time. It's about consumerism. It's about materialism. It's about this. It's about that. God is the only place we can find true happiness and fulfillment. So just two things that I want you to see and grasp hold of this morning that come right out of this. Number one, God's instructions help us. They do not hold us back. The thing about fully obeying God is there are going to be times when it feels like He is just preventing us from being happy. He is preventing us from finding fulfillment. He is a killjoy and makes us that we are not enjoying the pleasures that this life has to offer. But when we push back, we look at this big picture, we come to realize that's not what He is doing at all. Again, God understands us and our situation far better than we do. And the thing is our sight is so short-sighted. We see things in the short run. We see how this thing is going to bring us joy or happiness or something in this little blip, even though it might cost us greatly down the pipe. We are not good at that. We are not good at looking, and yet God can look at our entire life in a blip and go, "Don't do it. Trust me. I know it looks so good. I know you think you've got it figured out, but please trust me because I see way down here and what that's going to do in your life, and you're not going to want to go through with it." And then you're back there and you get to choose. Do you know how to make yourself happy better than your creator? And we see this in this story, right? Again, this goes back to God explaining to His children why the inhabitants should be driven out and the idols destroyed. Numbers 33:55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those whom you will let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes, thorns in your sides. They shall trouble you in the land where you're settling. God knew what those people, how those people were going to influence his children. He knew. He looked across this history of the Old Testament and how much pain and suffering his children went through because they did not simply obey at the front end what he was telling them to do. God was not being mean. He knew. He knew that his children would be tempted to sin. He knew that his children were going to walk away from his ultimate plan. He knew the pain and suffering from them. I mean, I don't think we could even do it, but could you read through the Old Testament and look at how many lives it cost, how much pain and suffering that happened because they simply didn't. I mean, it would be staggering. The number of lives cost, the pain and suffering, the tears spent because they simply didn't obey God. It's not about him trying to crush your joy or your happiness. God's instruction is there for our own good. Second thing I want you to see this morning. The areas of disobedience in your life that you feel you have control of eventually will get control of you. See, that's the thing about sin. When we don't want to deal with it and we can justify it and we sit there and we hold on to it and we're like, it's okay, it's not hurting anybody, it's only this big. Do you really think that for any length of time you're going to be able to keep that contained? It doesn't. Sin does what sin does, right? It grows. Look at Judges 1:28. I think this is telling. Israel grew strong. They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not, in fact, drive them out. So here's the thing. Israel rolling in to this promised land with God, so they have complete power to be able to do exactly what he told them to do, to cleanse the land, to destroy the idols, to destroy the high places, all those things that would trip them up. But here is this free workforce. Why should I till my land when I can have this poor sap do it because he's my slave? And so they thought they knew better than God. And so they let it alone. And it wasn't too long before what? I mean, the rest of the book of Judges. You want to figure out where we're going the next 3 weeks? Read it. How many times did people rise up against them? How many times did they bring their idols back around? How many men and women of the Israelites were torn away from love of all? I mean, the God that led them through the desert with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, who fed their ancestors for 40 years in a miracle every day, and yet all of that is washed because I want what I want. Israel grew strong, but they did not drive them out. I mean, how free did this labor end up being? Here's the thing we have to grasp onto, even when our emotions and our heart and everything is telling us that it's not true. God's ways are always the best ways. They always lead to the best life that this life has to offer. Again, in the short run, and that's all we can see, we think, man, if I can do this, 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 and this, it's going to bring me joy. But man, God knows your heart. So where are you at this morning? Has the Holy Spirit showed you some I won'ts in your life that you're clinging to and saying I can't? I mean, even getting to that point where you're honest with yourself, that you're just choosing that, you know, I could, I just don't really want to, that's a step in the right direction. Because then God can work in that and show you that you can stop doing what he's telling you to stop. Is he challenging you in those places you are not fully committed to obeying him? Here's the thing. Again, that 90%, you've laid it all down, and yet there's just that one thing, and it's not really sin, but he wants you to lay it down before him because it's something that's keeping you and him separate. Because it's just this one thing where he wants your whole heart. He wants all of it. And even that's a mind-blowing thing, right? In our brokenness and our mess and all this stuff, God still wants all of you. Warts and all. Is there something that you're holding back? Is there something in you that you think he can't handle? He wants it. Because it's at that point he can redeem and restore and transform and do a wonder in your life. Is there something you need to change this morning? If so, remember, you know what? It's not some kind of power play on his role. He is inviting you into something better. He doesn't even intend you to do it for yourself. He knows that you can't change it. All you have to do is come and submit and lay it down before him and ask that he would come in and do his work. And as he reveals those things to you, simply step up and obey. And when you grow weak, cry out, and he will give you the strength that you need. He will give us his strength. He will give us the will. And in the end, he gives us and blesses us what we are truly in need of, including his joy and his peace and life abundant. All right, please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we are blown away by your love. We can't wrap our heads around it. We can't fathom it. And in our brokenness, and we look at our world, and there's so many things that seem unredeemable, and yet you look at it, and with the heart of a father, with just amazing love that we cannot even grasp hold of. And even in our brokenness, even in the 10% we're holding back because we think we can't, Lord, just reveal that junk in our lives right now. And then just give us the strength and the conviction that you want to give us something better. That as we continue to lay our lives down before you and allow you to do your work in us, that true fulfillment, that's what we want. That's what we're looking for. True fulfillment is found in you. So I just pray for every person that hears this sermon, whether right now or online, and that you would use it to encourage and challenge and speak to the hearts of your children, that we might just hunger and thirst after you and your righteousness, that we wouldn't grow weary, but that we continue to strive, that we can become everything that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.